Let's open in our Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the first 9 verses of this chapter. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God gave this encouragement and command to Joshua as they were getting ready to cross over the Red Sea to conquer the promised land. Now, it was a few short days after that they did just that. They began the wars to take the land. But over in chapter 10, in verse number 25, I just want to read one verse there that goes along with this. Now, notice here in chapter 1, the number of times that God told Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. We saw several times in the passage that we just read. But over in chapter 10, verse number 25, Joshua now addressing the people. As Joshua now is talking to the nation, he says to them, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, that your name might be glorified through our learning and application of the word you have for us. Father, may we make decisions that honor and glorify you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When Joshua is introduced to us there in chapter 1, we find Joshua is a man who's a little bit timid. He's not real comfortable with the situation that God has placed him in. He's now the head over this great nation, the nation of Israel. They were a nation of slaves or former slaves. We all know what happened when God commissioned Moses to go down into Egypt to lead his people out. And of course, Pharaoh was not willing to let the people go easily. And so God then gave the 10 plagues. We call them the 10 plagues of Moses sometimes, but really there were the 10 plagues of God upon the nation of Israel, on the 10 plagues of Egypt and the gods of Egypt. And God, through a mighty hand and through great victory, led Israel, a nation of slaves, out of captivity. They got up to the edge of the Red Sea, and they began to panic because Pharaoh changed his mind and came after them with all of his armies. And God provided that miraculous escape through the middle of the Red Sea as he parted the waters. And then he had led them for 40 years. Now, that wasn't God's original plan. God wanted to bring them up into the Promised Land shortly after crossing the Red Sea, but they got to the very brink. They sent the 12 spies, but 10 of them betrayed the people. 10 of them lacked faith in God. 10 of them would not obey God. God had already promised them the land. God said, it is yours. Go and conquer. They came back and said, look, we can't conquer. The walls are too high and the people are too great. We can't do this. And so God punished them with 40 years in the wilderness, and now we're at the end of that 40 years. And now the people with great anticipation are ready to cross. They're ready to take God at His word. They're ready to claim the promises. And Moses has just, previous to this, passed off the scene because of his mistake. God judged him and would not allow him to go into the land either, as well as all those that were at the edge of the land previously and would not listen to God and trust God. And so now Joshua is newly appointed as the head of this great nation of Israel, and God is trying to encourage him here because he knew that the trials would be great. He knew that the difficulties were soon to come, and he wanted Joshua to be prepared, and he tells him several times there, be strong and of good courage, or be very courageous. But now they've done much of the fighting, and they've conquered most of the land in chapter 10, and now Joshua, as he's encouraging the people to continue the fight and don't quit just as the victory is at the tip of their fingers, he says to them, be strong and of good courage. Joshua learned some things from chapter 1 to chapter 10 through the experience of walking with God and serving God. You see, if you don't serve God, there's a lot of things you're not ever going to learn. I always heard that the greatest way to learn the Word of God is to teach the Word of God, to take a Sunday school class. And it doesn't matter what age group it is. It can be the little kids or it can be adults. But if you'll study the Word of God and prepare for a Sunday school class or a Bible study, you're going to learn a lot that you would have never learned if you hadn't have done that. And Joshua, through experience of serving God, had learned a few things, and now he didn't have any trouble with being strong in the Lord, and he didn't have any trouble with being courageous because he believed God and he trusted God. And now he's encouraging the people, do as I did, learn the things that I learned through the trials that we had. You see, Joshua now is a man of courage. In chapter 1, I have to believe, because of God's repeated encouragements to him to have courage, that Joshua was not a man of courage. He was a man that didn't have the faith that a hero of the Scriptures would normally have. But he acquired it because he was obedient. But Joshua had great courage by the time we get to chapter 10, and they finished the job. This morning, let me ask you this question. Do you have courage to serve God? Do you have the courage that comes with having been faithful to serving your Savior? There are several different areas that we need a great deal of courage today. We need courage just to raise a family anymore today, because the world is traveling away from God. And our system is becoming anti-scriptural. And if you try to raise a family the scriptural way, you're going to be the oddball. There's at least three areas we need courage if we're going to raise a family correctly for God today. We're going to need courage to institute correction the way God has commanded us to correct our children. Anymore today, it's outlawed or it's considered as child abuse. But God still tells us or warns us not to spare the rod when it comes to our children. And He's given us a proper mode and a proper method and a proper means of disciplining them and chastising them. I still believe that spanking is scriptural. It is not child abuse. The problem or the mistake that so many parents make is they're not following God's word from the start, and so they claim they're following God's means of correction when they're beating their children, and it should never be that way, because they wait until they're angry and upset and out of control before they begin to discipline. I always spanked my kids before I got angry. And they got the lecture that they hated more than they hated the spanking. That, why should I get mad? You're the one being naughty, not me. So I'm not going to get mad. I'm just going to spank you before it happens. And they understood that, and they knew it was coming, and they knew what was coming. And I've mentioned it before. When my kids got disciplined for misbehavior, it was always three swats. Sometimes we used a vinyl cooking spoon to spank the kids. And sometimes that would slide out of your hand, and you lost one. They gained one. But it was just three, no matter what happened. It was three spankings. And they understood that. They knew if they committed two offenses, six spankings. If they committed three offenses, nine. That's the biblical way. We all are familiar with the Apostle Paul as he relates some of the things he went through and endured in the service of Christ. He talks about the 40 stripes save one. You see, God built that into a law that when it came time to punish a criminal, you could not just whack away to your heart's content. There was a limit on what you were supposed to do. And I believe that we as parents, if we're following biblical correction, we're going to spank, but we're going to spank with a clear mind before we get upset, and we're going to spank with limitations. We don't have the right to spank our children to our heart's content. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, God talks about not provoking our children to wrath. In other words, you're to respect your children even from the earliest of ages and respect them enough to limit the correction. But just to spank today, people go blurry-eyed and they don't hear anything beyond the word spank and they think you're abusing your children, and that's unfortunate because our jails are full and over capacity so that they're releasing what they consider to be the minimal offenders. Why is that? Because we don't have the courage to raise the family the way that God has given to us in His Word to raise the family. It takes courage to institute biblical correction. It takes courage to raise a family in the area of convictions. What are convictions? Conviction is simply coming to the Word of God and determining that there's some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong. There are some things that are godly, and there are some things that are ungodly, that there is evil, and that there is good in the world, and that not everything is okay for a Christian to participate in. And you've got to determine for yourself what is okay and what is not okay for a Christian to participate in. And as mothers and fathers, and as grandpas and grandpas, we especially need to get a grip on these things and understand what God will allow and what God won't allow. Now, the convictions that I have are probably a little bit different than the convictions that you have. But the point is, you need to have something by way of convictions. You know, I'm just a wild-eyed, crazy, independent Baptist. I think we ought to have 3 weeks of revival. You think I'm crazy? Well, I think it's good and I think it's right. I have other convictions, too, that you may not agree with. I'm very selective about what I listen to by way of music. I'm very selective about where I'll go and dine. There's places, you know, I've mentioned so many times, I'm sure you know I don't go anywhere that serves alcohol knowingly to have dinner. I just think it's a bar that serves food. I won't go there. There's other places I won't go because of the music they play too loudly. You say, well, you can't go anywhere where they have noise coming out of the ceiling. Well, that's not entirely true, but most places do. I won't go next door. I know the food is good. I know the price is good, but I won't go there for that very reason. You see, I have convictions that you probably don't have, but I'm saying you don't have to copy my convictions. In fact, you shouldn't copy my conviction unless you don't have any conviction. Just copy mine until you get some of your own, but at least have some conviction and instill those convictions in your children. Your kids are going to grow up looking at other kids that have parents that don't have convictions, and they're going to ask you, why can't I? And then fill in the blank that they can't do. Have some good biblical answers. You see, it takes courage to have convictions, because eventually our kids are going to get to the age where they question, why can't I do this? If you have grandchildren that spend time with you, mom and dad may not have the same convictions you have, but I know in my house, I institute my convictions, and my kids know that. Like I said, I'm wild-eyed and crazy. They just understand those things, that when the grandkids are with me, I'm going to treat them like I treated you. And their convictions aren't my convictions. They have their own set of convictions. But my grandkids are going to know my convictions the more time they spend with me. And they're going to eventually get to the point and say, well, I can do this at home. Why can't I do this here? And I better have an answer for them from the Word of God and let them know that I don't believe that's right. And your mom and dad may think so, but we do things differently here at Grandpa's. It takes courage to have a set of convictions. Because most of the people in the world aren't going to have the convictions that you have. The world today has very few convictions. They think that right and wrong is just this blurry gray area, and it's all dependent on the situation at that particular moment, and that determines whether it's right or that determines whether it's wrong. You know what I say to that? Hogwash. It is black and white. God said, "Thus saith the Lord." And that should settle everything. But today we want to question the Word of God. You remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Man, everything was great. It was paradise. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and they had all the fruit of the trees they could eat. Man, what a wonderful life they had. Until the wicked one shows up. The first things out of his mouth is, "Yea, hath God said." If we start to question the Word of God, there is nothing the devil cannot convince you to do. And so we need to have a set of convictions based on the Word of God and not question God's Word, but let God have His authority in our lives that He deserves. It takes courage to raise a family in biblical correction. It takes courage to raise a family in biblical convictions. But it also takes courage to raise a family in the area of companions. Did you know not every kid that goes to school with your kid or every kid that goes to school with your grandkid, do you know not every one of them is a good companion? If kids get in the wrong crowd, they may be a good kid, but they're going to be led astray. Because there's this thing called peer pressure. And if they get in the wrong crowd, they're going to want to be like their friends. One of the main reasons of wanting uniforms in some of the larger city public schools is because they have gangs over clothing brands. I remember this happened in the Detroit school system a couple of years ago, that there one girl assaulted another girl because of the clothing brand she was wearing. That identified her as a member of a different gang than she was in, and so they had some real issues with that. And I don't believe they ever instituted in the Detroit schools uniforms, but I know there was some strong push for it because of that. You see, there's a lot of bad influences in the public schools and in the Christian schools. I remember when we first sent our kids to Christian school, they were so excited to be able to go to a Christian school. And Stephen had trouble because he thought every kid in the Christian school was going to be a fine, upstanding Christian young person. And he found out that they weren't, and he was trying to correct them, and they, of course, didn't respond normally or properly. They responded the way any normal kid would respond. And Stephen really had a lot of trouble adjusting to a Christian school. It shouldn't have been that way, but it was. You see, we as parents have to have courage to select, or maybe not select, but at least have jurisdiction over the companions that our children hang around with. I remember growing up, one of the most traumatic moments of my life, Dale DeVries was my best friend for years. And they were redoing the playground at an elementary school not too far from our house. And we were in the sixth grade. We were still fairly really gullible, because there were some teenagers there that said, "Yeah, they're just going to throw all that playground equipment away." And so we thought, well, why waste it? And they had this great big huge set of monkey bars, and Dale and I rolled that thing through the woods and all the way into my backyard. And obviously the fellows doing the construction wondered what happened to the monkey bars. They started asking around, and they found their way to our house, and we said, "Yeah, it's in the backyard." They said, "Well, if it's not back in the morning, we're going to press charges." Well, needless to say, our parents weren't that happy. And my mom said, "You can't hang around with Dale for a month." And his mom found out that my mom said I couldn't hang around with him for a month. So she said, "Well, you can," to her son Dale, said, "You can't hang around with Ken for a month." We never did become best friends again. After 2 months, we each went our separate way. You see, bad companions. Parents have the right to make that decision. If there's an influence in their life, parents have a right to say, "You know, you can't spend time with that individual." It takes courage to do that because guess what your children aren't going to do?
They're not going to say, man, you're the wisest parent I've ever seen. I am so glad God put me in this sin. They're not going to respond like that. You know, even as grandparents or aunts and uncles, you know, sometimes we see our kids not, or grandkids not acting the way they should. And so a lot of times it's because of the influence of friends. And we need to address that. If mom and dad haven't addressed that, we need to address that. You see, it takes courage. God has entrusted us with those young people, and He expects us to raise them for Him. And if we don't understand that, we're going to blow it. And those kids will never grow up and serve Christ. Those kids will never grow up and be in church. Those kids will never grow up and be what they ought to be for God. Until we have the courage, like Joshua had the courage here in the book of Joshua, and we need to just stand up and do things the way God wants us to do them. And so we need courage to raise a family today. This world is so anti-family. We get appalled, and we ought to be appalled, at the inroads of the sodomite crowd into our culture. Where anymore you can marry whatever you want. Anymore you can choose whatever gender you want to be, and you can choose whatever pronoun you want to be called by. And if people don't abide by your decisions, they can be prosecuted. That's just the way it is anymore in our country and in our culture. But you know, the sodomite crowd could care less about getting married. They could care less about the gender identity. You know what they really want to do? They want to destroy the family. They want to dismantle the family. It's just that simple. And these are just a means to an end. This morning, do you have the courage, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, do you have the courage to raise a family for God in the culture in which we live? It's not going to be easy. And that's why it takes courage. You remember what Joshua said in chapter 24? This is towards the end of Joshua's life, and he looked back and is reviewing with the people what God had done. They had conquered the land by now. There were a few pockets of the Canaanites here and there. God left them there for His purpose and His reasons. But essentially, the land was conquered. And they were at rest, enjoying the blessings of God. And now Joshua is charging them. In Joshua chapter 24, let's start with verse number 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who will you serve today? Who will you and your house serve today? Do you have the courage in our culture to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for placing us in this great nation we know as the United States of America. Thank You for allowing us to be a light, for being Your tool to be used of God. But Father, we know in order to be used, we must make decisions that glorify You in our lives. We must yield to You, to be willing to say, "Here, my Lord, send me." And in the area of families, which are so much under attack today, as in so many states, parents don't have the rights in their own children's education if they put them in the government-controlled systems. But Father, that doesn't absolve us of our responsibility. Father, may we always have the courage, like Joshua, to stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, help us to make those decisions today that glorify You. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.